Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray and ask that having heard your word, Lord, you might open our hearts to receive it, Lord, that I might speak clearly and faithfully according to your word, and Lord, that we all might be challenged by it this morning, that we might not leave here changed, but renewed by your spirit and the renewal of our minds. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, my name is Daniel. I'm one of the ministry staff here at St. George's. And wow, what a week it's been. You know, recent news that might have shaken you, as it shook me this last week. A father and son duo down by the beach in Bondi opened fire on Jewish people who were celebrating Hanukkah by the beach. I think the death toll is up to something like 15 dead, plus one of the gunmen. And there are more that were injured. These are the words of a friend of mine who was there on the day with her daughter. She said this: "When the gunshots started, I ran with the crowds until we all instinctively threw ourselves on the ground on top of our children. I entertained the idea that I was imagining all of this, that it was not gunshots at all, that we'd all made a terrible mistake, and that in a minute we would laugh at ourselves for piling on top of one another. But the gunshots came closer and closer, and there was no mistaking it. This was a massacre. It dawned on me that I was no longer preparing to survive. I was preparing for how I wanted to die, for where I wanted my thoughts to rest in my final moments. In the meantime, I'd been so obsessed with shielding my daughter, not having a single inch of her body exposed, that I'd been pressing down on her with my full body weight. Suddenly, I realized she was not moving at all. At least 10 minutes had passed since I'd laid on top of her. I thought I'd suffocated her. Then I felt her tiny sob from underneath me, like a small, miraculous rumble from the earth. By some stroke of miracle, we survived." It's hard not to be moved by that, isn't it? When something like this happens, we're reminded we're not immune to the violence in this world. It always seems to be somewhere else. Overseas, America has the problem, maybe UK has the problem, Nigeria has the problem, we don't have the problem. But it's right here with us. So much so that what might have seemed as like a platitude on a Christmas card, now we understand we really need. We do need peace. Well, that big, rich biblical word for it, shalom, wholeness, peace, fullness. We prayed it earlier, the freedom to work. I nearly cried just praying the prayer earlier. The freedom to work and leisure to rest, to enjoy everything that is beautiful in creation and human life. And for the first time, it really struck me that we pray those words and then directly after, what do we pray? But above all, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for his death and resurrection. All that is beautiful. What is beautiful about the death of Christ? It's gruesome, isn't it? And yet we call it Good Friday when we come to Easter. I'm going off script here if you... Last week, 16 people were lost. And now the nation is rising up against itself. Did you notice that as well? You've got the Liberals blaming Labor. Obviously, it's Anthony Albanese's fault. Should have, put in this policy or that policy. And, you've got social media accounts hitting the caps lock key, getting angry at one another. Here's the question for us. What's the right way for us as Christians to respond? Not as just Australians, not as South Australians, not as Sydneysiders, as people called by the name of Christ. before we do anything else, here's what I want for us to do. Before we decide anything else, we need to ask ourselves a simple question. Do I know the gospel? Do I know the gospel of peace? Remind myself of it. And then, do I know whom the gospel is for? Remind myself of it. John 3:16, we read it earlier. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So do I know the gospel for me? And then do I know whom the gospel is for? Friends, the gospel is for all those people on the beach who watched their friends die. Some of whom who watched their children die, and they live in this world and long for peace and long for security and long for all of those things that word shalom stands for. The gospel is for the Muslim man who tackled the gunman to the ground and stole his gun off of him. The gospel is for him. The gospel is for that gunman still living, the one who's been captured by police. That if he should trust in Jesus, he shouldn't perish but have eternal life. Let me remind you, who is the Apostle Paul? Wasn't he someone who believed a lie and put some Christians to death, threw others in jail, and yet Jesus said to him, I'll show you how much you need to suffer for my name's sake. He wrote the majority of our New Testament. He was given peace. Friends, we need peace. And what we need to be able to do is, having reminded ourselves of the gospel, Christ died for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. Then rightly, I think, critique the worldview that gave rise to the actions of this father and son. But then pursue them. Pursue their repentance, their forgiveness, their reconciliation with God and man. Friends, there is something different about us. Because the way the world works, it's either you're with me or you're against me. It's us or them. And then we stand as the third way. Those in the middle who say sin is real. And yet God reaches out and says, I've done everything for you to take the justice upon myself that you could be forgiven. God's desire is that humanity would live in harmony with him and with each other under his reign. And having found peace ourselves, he wants us to seek peace and make it a central part of our Christian walk to reflect God's peace in our lives. We are the people of peace. And I think our passage expresses this beautifully. In it, we see the promise of a peaceful kingdom to come. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read out the passage. It's on your handouts, if you've got it, or it's in your Bibles in Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5. And I'm going to read it out. And as I read it, I want you to bring to mind just the dissonance between what this passage is saying and our experience of the world. And if it helps, even just the events of last week. Note who it's addressed to. And then note the things that it says. This is what Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. I want to notice some particulars about this promise. One, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established and all nations will stream to it. All nations. Do you see that in verse 2? So I want to say, as Christians, do we have a vision for all nations? Since this is the promise given to us in His Word. Do you have a vision for all nations? Can you believe that all nations, yes, all of them, might stream to the mountain of the Lord's temple, not to overthrow it like we might have seen in the past, but to learn from Yahweh the Lord? And look again at verse 3. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways so that we may walk in His paths. If you believe in the promise that it's for all nations, if you believe that God is able to fulfill all that He promises, how should we respond? How should we respond? Now, it is the case where there is a mountain of the Lord in Jerusalem, and where the temple was, there is currently a mosque. And it could be that this passage is actually referring to a temple that would be rebuilt in the future, that this mosque would be taken away, that the temple would be rebuilt, and that many people would flock to it and say, I want to learn from the God of Israel. That is very, very possible, and God could do it. But how about right now? How about right now? Is there a temple on this earth within which God dwells? Or is it all somewhere in the future, somewhere, someday, somehow? I want to invite us to think about what the New Testament says about this. Paul writes to the Ephesians, to Jews and to the Gentile nations who are once enemies of one another. And he says in chapter 2, verse 16 and following, he says this. It won't come up on the screen. Just either flick there in your Bibles or you can listen to the way it reads. It says this. In one body, He reconciled both of them. That's Jews and the Gentile nations at war with one another. He reconciled them to God through the cross, by which He put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, the Gentile nations, and peace to those who are near, the Jewish people. For through Him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And in verse 21, in Him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Friends, we've got the temple of God right here. That's what the New Testament teaches us. If we have been reconciled to God, then we have been given the reconciliation, the message of reconciliation to the nations who are streaming to us. Romans 3 speaks of this message of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 and following speaks of Paul being made an ambassador for Christ, the message of reconciliation being given to him, and we inherit. And listen, it doesn't really matter if we like the nations, we appreciate their culture, or we don't. God has demonstrated His love for them in what way? While we and they were His enemies, Christ died for them and for us. So I want you to have a vision for the nations, even of those of whose cultures you don't like. And here is what I want us to reiterate. Welcoming the nations doesn't mean celebrating their religious festivals or even promoting their causes. It does mean reaching out and teaching them the gospel out of love, because what we want for them is what God wants for them: life. That this life, it is life that comes only through the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who would reconcile them to God. And it's a life of peace, tribes and nations under the one head of Christ. Think of that vision in Revelation of every tribe, language, nation, and tongue crying out to God, praising his name. And it's a life of peace. Look at the promise again with me. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. You know, it's no wonder that our prime minister and his political party and the rest of it weren't able to do anything about this happening. Because actually, if we take this seriously, we'll understand there's only one global, let's call it universal leader who is, that's Christ our King, who judges the nations and changes the heart, because we cannot legislate morality, no matter how we try it. It's no use in blaming everybody. You know what's, I often think at this time, I'm just thankful that I'm not in a position where everyone can point the finger at me, because I know I wouldn't have done any better than anyone else. But don't you long for this word to become a reality? We do see it in little ways when, gripped by the gospel, we reconcile with each other. When we read God's word and we realize Jesus, the true judge, calls upon me to lay down my sword, the vitriol I have for my brother or my sister, and to reconcile with one another. But my longing isn't just that this gospel would come to grips here in this room, but that this gospel would take hold in the Muslim world. And that this gospel would take hold and grip the hearts of the Jewish world. And that the dividing wall of hostility would be broken down. And that we and they would finally know peace. And so what's the right response we ought to take as Christians? Well, one of them is this, that we ought to be those people who are proclaiming and pursuing peace today. If we have enjoyed peace with God, we will proclaim this peace and pursue it in our lives. This is how we know love. While we were his enemies, Christ laid down his life for us. So we love our enemies. We love them. We show them hospitality when they show us harm. We show them hospitality when they show us harm. Does that sound weak to you? So does death on a cross. And it's foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, you might say, well, what about Europe, Daniel? What about the UK? Once Christian nations, even continents, now being overrun by Islam and its followers. And look, I might tread on some toes here, but I just want to say I'm not naive. We have to be ready and willing and understand that we are citizens of heaven before we're citizens of Australia. The problem with the UK and Europe, if I just get a little bit political now, more so, is that they lost the gospel. The sword that they had, they put down and tucked under a bed and even got rid of and never wielded. They lost the gospel. The problem with Australia is we've lost the gospel as well. And so as I look forward into the future, I think, it doesn't look too good, does it? Could Sydney, Melbourne, Adelaide become like London is in a few years? Maybe. But does it change our responsibility as Christians? No. Our responsibility is to live as citizens of heaven before we understand our citizenship here in Australia. And so I implore you, just as the prophet Isaiah did to his people, and as Paul did to the New Testament hearers, come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. If you are in Christ, That is you, by faith, a descendant of Jacob. And I exhort you, as Isaiah pleaded with his kinsmen by the flesh, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now we have the fullness of revelation. And we know Jesus said, I am the light of the world. We know, as John 3:19 says, light has come into the world. And yet he goes on to say that it is true that not everyone's going to accept this light. In fact, because of the sin in their lives, they're going to prefer to remain in darkness. You might be sitting here and saying, but shouldn't I feel angry about what's happened? And there is a sense in which we've got to understand that it is right to feel angry. God feels angry when our world is intruded by violence. And yet, what do we know about the cross? I want to teach you just one little theological term that actually will be helpful for you. In Romans 3, 24 and following, particularly 25, Paul speaks of Jesus' death on the cross being the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, what does that mean? It means that the wrath of God, the anger of God for sin came down on Jesus. So we as Christians have to walk this tightrope where we say, yes, I'm angry, and yes, that anger is dealt with at the cross. God has directed that anger at Jesus, and he has borne the brunt of it at the cross. Sin is dealt with. Do you believe it? Now we might go, but they might never receive the forgiveness offered in the cross. That's a possibility. What do we do next? Trust the Lord when he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not ours. Instead, our responsibility is to hold out the message of reconciliation. Remember Paul the Apostle, who received that reconciliation, calling himself the worst of all sinners, and yet he received forgiveness. And so as we think of all this, it's right to know and not be naive, in light of recent events, it's important really to know Islam. Get to know it. And let me tell you, this father and son, they did have very good reason, explicit instruction from Islamic prophecy to do exactly what they did. All right, now I'm not going to share all that, the details of that publicly here. You can ask me over morning tea what that looks like. Do get to know it so that you understand it. But do it so that you can faithfully and in love proclaim the light of the gospel with the sword of the word of God in light of the gospel of peace to a world drenched in blood, to a world that doesn't know its right from its left, to a world that has believed a lie. You know, in January, we're going to go through Jonah. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh. What do we know about Nineveh? They were a violent people, and it was a violent culture. And what did Jonah do when he was told, go and speak to Nineveh? He ran away. He said, no, you would never forgive them. Or that is, I don't want you to. He didn't want to go because he knew God was a God of compassion and mercy and peace. Friends, we are the people of peace. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And that means not just learning God's law, but learning Christ, the light of the world. We are the people of peace, reconciled to God by the cross of Christ. So as we go, particularly at Christmas time, and we have those cards saying peace, joy, all the rest of it, let's go proclaiming the peace of Christ, won at the cross. Not so the nations could remain separated and at war, but so they could be brought near. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This passage reassures us that regardless of the chaos in the world, God's ultimate plan is to bring peace, real and lasting peace, and justice. It encourages us to trust in God's fulfillment of his promises and be active in promoting peace in the world. So this Christmas, let us not just sleep in heavenly peace. Let's go proclaiming it. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do this really difficult thing, that there would be something different about us, that we would not join in the battle of us versus them, but we would go faithfully, boldly, even at the cost of our own lives, saying God wants to reconcile with you. Help us to do this by your Spirit. Amen.